weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Malchus was mentioned by name only once in the Gospel of John, but his story is mentioned in all four Gospels. Malchus was a servant of the high priest Caiaphas and was amongst those who went to the garden to arrest that troublemaker, Jesus of Nazareth. Malchus would have likely only been exposed to the opinion that Jesus was a nuisance, a troublemaker, and someone to be dealt with. But what happened in the garden that night would have Malchus changing that thought. As the mob with weapons and torches arrested Jesus, Peter drew his sword and struck. Well, Peter was most likely looking to do more. He was a fisherman and not a soldier, and he cut Malchus's ear off. But violence was not the path that Jesus wanted for himself or his followers. So Jesus reattached the ear and scolded Peter for his action. Let's play that back. He reattached his ear, healing the man that came to arrest him, performed a miracle, and then allowed himself to be arrested. What thoughts must have raced through the mind of Malchus over the next few days? He would have to question everything the Pharisees and the high priests had told him about Jesus. How could someone who was condemned to die on the cross as a criminal be so caring to someone who would be his arrester? How could someone perform such a miraculous sign? We're not that unlike Malchus. We committed the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Yet we read in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How could one condemned to the cross love us so? What thoughts must have run through our own heads when we came to the realization that the Son of God had gone to the cross to pay for that sin? It's that love that we are reminded of at this table each week. The love for us, the willing to sacrifice his earthly life and temporarily sever the connection between Father and Son. We remember each Lord's Day around this table of remembrance. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the invitation to gather around your table of remembrance. We're so thankful for the emblems that you've given us to remember you by. We're thankful that you've given us the bread to remind us of the earthly body of Jesus, to remind that it was beaten, battered, spit upon, arrested, mistreated, abused, and hung on a cross. And we're thankful for the cup with the juice representing the blood of Christ, the blood that represents the new covenant, the covenant that between us and you that allows us to remember that we have the hope for eternal life with you in heaven. We ask your blessing upon this time. We ask that you be with each person as they partake in these emblems. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here today. Before we get started, let's go ahead and hop in the bulletin, look over a couple things. So just a reminder, today, pairs and spares class, you guys will be upstairs in Century Hall. Andres is going to be teaching up there, and Andres is always really good at giving us a good detailed lesson, so I hope you guys look forward to that. Also, I wanted to point out, if you look in the left, we don't often look at attendance, but I just thought this was fantastic. The youth did an outing. It was all youth. Any youth could go to Dairy Mill. We ended up having 27 youth, 34 overall, so I think that was fantastic. You should have seen the line going down there. It looked like maybe a little dysfunctional train, but a train nonetheless. But we made it down there. Everybody had a good time. Everybody got some free ice cream, and so it was really good to see that. You may notice that we have some extra mic stands, some extra lights and stuff. That's because tonight is our night of worship. So I won't ask you guys to raise your hand if you're going, because I know everybody's going to raise their hand. Yeah, some of us have to be there. We're kind of back here. But invite yourselves out. You know, if you didn't know that you were invited, now you do. And so you're all invited. I hope to see you guys there tonight. It's just going to be a great time. It lasts about an hour, 100% free. Your neighbor doesn't know about it, so go let them know. You know, the person down at McDonald's doesn't know about it, so let them know. Just tonight, it starts at 7 o'clock. Hope you guys come out for that. Also, take a look at the baptisms. We had 3 last week. That was awesome. If you guys were here to see that, that was fantastic to see. Also, take a look at your insert. Bob keeps giving us a little bit more information about Grandparents' Day, so that's a great time. I also want to congratulate the Crow family and the Allen family. If you guys don't know, Quinn and Noah got married yesterday. So from my understanding, day one, they're into it, and they still like each other, so that's off to a good start. Take a look over your prayer requests. Again, happy birthday, happy anniversary to those that are on the list. But take a look at your prayer request. That's a very long list there. You guys can get all of your updates there. A couple things that aren't on there that I wanted to pass on. We have, if you can pray for Dusty Beadnell. I collapsed at home, was having seizures, currently awake, and they're running some tests to find out why they had the seizures. Also, if I can open up my little heart paper here. This is the only paper I could find at home when I got called. Donis Kincaid's husband, Jim Kincaid, passed away. Just so everybody knows about that. As of right now, there's no services. And then Esther Scott passed away as well. There will be a memorial on October 8th as of right now. So mark that on your calendars. I know that's a little bit of a ways away. October 8th is the current memorial for Esther Scott there. And when we get more details, we'll pass it along to you. Let's go ahead and go to God before we get started in silent prayer. Amen. So these next few months that we're going to go into, they're really important in life of America. And it happens every single year kind of around this time. You may not even recognize that you're in it because it's a gradual shift. And you may even be in denial about it until you realize that you're in the middle of it. But it's the hinge point in the rhythm of America. And this is the point where we begin to pivot from thankful for to I want more. But the point of this is it's not really all our fault, right? This is where we pivot from a grateful to a cartful. And we're all guilty of this. And as we transition to the kids going back to school, pumpkin spice lattes in the Christmas season, it's really just not our fault. So here's what happened. I started watching the advertisements I was getting, whether it be emails or magazines, and I've only been doing this since partway through July. And the problem is, I was perfectly fine with everything I had until these things started showing up, and they multiply like rabbits. You know, I don't have the right glasses. I don't have the right eyewear. I don't make the right kind of cookies. I don't have the coolest fishing equipment. And I love to fish, but when I looked through the magazine I got, I wanted to start upgrading all my stuff. I don't have a large enough television. You know, I don't have cool enough decorations in my home. I need a little bit more pottery in my barn. I don't even have a barn, but now I kind of want a barn so I can put some pottery in my barn. Anyways, it just goes on and on, right? So I look through these things, and I just feel like the biggest loser. You know, I just constantly dissatisfy with what I have because we live in a culture that constantly reminds us of what we don't have, right? We live in this culture where it reminds us of what there is all around. Social media is one of the biggest things in this, and social media has its place. And this is, if we're not careful, and this is why I want to talk about it for the next several minutes. This can become pretty quickly a season of discontentment, dissatisfaction with what we have, and dissatisfaction with what we can't afford. And the realization that while we have food to eat, while we have clothes to wear, while we have transportation, while we have music to stream and smarter than ever phones and flatter than ever televisions, this is a season where we're reminded that it all needs to be upgraded. Now, some of you are old enough. I am actually old enough, believe it or not. You know, I hide all of my age very well. But some of you are old enough to believe me. Once upon a time, and this was crazy, once upon a time, people used things until they broke. And then get this, when they broke, you know what they did with them? They fixed them. How crazy is that? Why would you fix something? The great news is when things break, you get to get a new one, right? Now, my problem is just about every day, I see one of just about everything I don't have. And just about every day, I see one or a picture of one of just about everything I don't have, and I didn't know that I needed until I saw it. And it just so happened that someone happens to know that I might also like. What I'm looking at is actually related to items that I've already seen. And somehow they know that customers who bought something that I'm also buying, they bought something else. And that what I bought is also oftentimes frequently bought with other things. They know exactly what I'm buying and how it goes with everything. So how in the world do you stay content in a world where everybody knows what you're buying and what you're thinking? And they just keep dangling it out in front of you. And if we're honest, the problem is not what we don't have. It's awareness of what we could have. And here's one of the most important principles that you're ever going to hear, and it's certainly not original with me. And this may save you down the road. Our problem is awareness. Awareness fuels discontentment. That's why we're so discontent, because we know what is out there. The reason we're so discontent with what we drive, where we live, how high our ceilings are, and what color the hardware is on our doors, and the list could go on and on and on, is because we're so aware of what other people have, and we're so aware of what's available. See, awareness fuels discontentment. Now, this explains why getting more stuff, it doesn't solve the problem, does it? It doesn't even reduce the appetite. In fact, it's just the opposite, because our desire for stuff, it's an appetite. And like any appetite, if you feed it, what happens? It grows. It doesn't go away. Just because you've had a great meal, you don't leave the table and go, I'm full, I'm never eating again. No, 3 hours later, we're back at the fridge looking through it. Why? Because it's an appetite. And feeding it doesn't shrink it. Feeding it expands it. And we live in a world that every single day somebody is trying to feed that appetite, and we're never fully satisfied. Now, to be fair, there's nothing sinister about good marketing. There's nothing sinister about great advertising. But there is something unsettling about too much credit card debt. And there is something a little disturbing about not having enough savings because you've got so much stuff sitting around your house. And there's something a little unsettling about not having any financial margin, because no matter how much money you make, if you don't have margin, you don't have financial peace, because peace is found in the margin. Now, the other thing we need to understand, if we're going to talk about discontentment and contentment today, is we need to talk about that not all discontentment is bad. See, in fact, there's some good discontentment. Dissatisfaction and discontentment, it's led to some powerful things, some great things. You know, if you had a bad habit and you're sick and tired of that habit running and ruining your life, and you decide, you know what, this year I'm getting rid of that habit. I'm so discontent with where I am because of the money I spend on this habit and what it's doing to my health. That's good discontentment. Illnesses have been cured because people were so discontent with the fact that the illness was doing to a certain person or a certain region of the world. They just focused their time and attention there. And people have found ways to create and find clean water in regions in the world where they need clean water. Why? Because they were so dissatisfied with the status quo. And therein is the secret of taming the beast. You tame discontentment not by deciding I'm not going to be discontent anymore. No, you have to replace it with something. And when you do, that's where you'll discover life. So over the rest of today's message, I want to tell you in different segments throughout about a friend of mine. His name's Lucky. And it should probably be noted that Lucky is a sheep. So once upon a time, there was a herd of sheep in a safe, green, cozy valley. And you guys know sheep, right? Fluffy, they eat a lot, they get haircuts to make clothes for people. Now, this herd of sheep was pretty large, and it was taken care of by a young shepherd. And the young shepherd was bored, always bored. He longed for an exciting life. You know, he would play with the sheep. He would sing with the sheep. He even named the sheep. And each and every sheep had a name, and he knew them all. Now, one day he was watching the sheep, just bored out of his mind. And he came to a decision. He stood up, and he went over to my friend Lucky. And he took his head in his hands, and he says, "Lucky, the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. I am done. I name you, Lucky, the sheep shepherd. You are in charge now. You lead the sheep. You sing songs to them. You name them. You be the one who is bored. I am out of here." And with that, the shepherd boy stood up and he walked away over the next hill to change his life. Now, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, he wrote a letter to a guy that he was bringing along to take his place one day, a guy named Timothy. And in a first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Paul makes some statements and makes some comments about contentment. And they're so powerful that we should look at them today and we should transition into this next season of the year. He says this, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and in a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, talking to Timothy, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So as we think of the verses in 1 Timothy 6 this morning, one of the first words I noticed when I was reading, and I'm sure you did as well, was the word contentment. Now, contentment, I don't think we really need to define it, but if we did, we would just say it's more of a state of happiness. It's a satisfaction. And Paul is recommending that we cultivate contentment in our lives because we are godly people. We are people who pursue this righteousness, this godliness, the faith, the love, the endurance, and the gentleness that he listed. We have those things as our core values. And I want us to notice, if you will, the context of the word contentment here, though. We are not talking about relationships or physical looks or life circumstances, but rather he's talking about the finances. And the sense we get from these verses is that the Christian way of living is not as a primary goal going after money and amassing wealth. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that we can't have money, that we can't save money, or we can't go out and do deals that help us make some money. We're allowed to have money. But loving money, it crowds out the contentment that Paul is talking about. Paul says that wanting more and more money are foolish desires, and they lead only to ruin. So desiring more and more money may force us to do things we would not normally do. Paul calls that piercing ourselves with many griefs. And Paul specifically in these verses says that contentment with financial matters is a must for a believer. And the Bible mentions contentment with money a few times. In Philippians 4, 11, 1 through 13 says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And I think it's worth noting here that the often quoted Philippians 4:13 about us doing all things through Christ, it has the context of being content with money and physical material things. So Paul found that the only way that we could be content with the financial circumstances was through his faith in Christ. Hebrews 13:5 remind us to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So again, we are shown here that the only way to be content with financial circumstances is to rely on God. God will bring us confidence and strength in these situations. So a whole week had passed, and the shepherd boy did not come back. Lucky the sheep, he realized that he indeed was in charge of the flock. He started to sing to them, but nobody listened. He tried naming them, but nobody cared. He did notice that wherever he went, they all followed, and he would graze in one place, and they would all gather there. He would graze in another place, and they would all gather. He was definitely the shepherd, or at least the mutton in charge. And Lucky started grazing towards the top of the hill and wondered what was on the other side. They had always been in the same place. They had always been here. Yet what was on the other side of the hill? What was it that the shepherd boy said to Lucky? The grass is greener on the other side of the hill. So Lucky, he slowly marched up the hill and looked over the hill. And what was on the other side? Green grass. Lots and lots of green grass. He started to eat the grass, and all the flock followed him over the hill. They were all now on the other side of the hill, and pretty soon Lucky looked up from eating and counted all his fellow grass eaters, and they seemed to be less than there was before. Now Lucky, he needed to get a better view, so he walked up on the other side of the hill. He looked out over his brothers and sisters and friends and cousins and frenemies and counted. Yes, there were some missing. So he started to wander around looking for them, and the flock followed and grazed on the grass. He soon discovered not too far away what had happened. Laying with their bellies very full were three large wolves. They must have eaten several sheep because they were all in some sort of food coma. And they were snoring, they were rubbing their bellies with delight. And Lucky, the sheep, slowly backed away from the three sleeping wolves and walked up the side of the next hill. Maybe it would be better and safer over the next hill. So Lucky, the sheep shepherd, he led the flock over the next hill. So again, as we think about the verses in 1 Timothy 6 this morning, as I mentioned, one of the first words I noticed was the word contentment. But that also made me think about the opposite of being content, which is discontent. And again, I don't know if we have to define it, but if we did, it would just be the lack of satisfaction. Some synonyms you might hear are associated with discontentment would be disgruntled, unhappy, resentment. And we know that feeling of discontentment when we feel it, don't we? So as I read over these verses thinking about discontentment, that would then be the opposite of what Paul says. So in verse 6, discontentment is ungodly. 8, discontentment is wanting more than you need. And 9, discontentment is a trap that leads to ruin. And 10, discontentment is the love of money and can lead you away from God. And there are plenty of stories in the Bible where the feeling of being discontent or restless led to something awful. Just take a look at the book of Genesis. The first book of the Bible is full of the lies of many people. Some of them dealt with the feelings of being discontent. Even from the very beginning in Eden, Adam and Eve had a perfect place to live. And Satan tempted Adam and Eve to be discontent with what God had given them. He pressed on them the idea that they needed to be more than that what God had created. And their eyes were open to more, and it caused them to sin. Abraham and Lot became so wealthy that they had to separate their flocks and herds so that the land could support them. Abraham was content to live as God instructed, Lot not content to live as God instructed. So he chose to move near a town of Sodom. Soon after he camped near it, then he was inside living as one of them. He ended up getting captured one time, and Abraham had to rescue him. Then he lost his wife when God destroyed the evil city. Jacob and Esau are the twins of sons of Isaac. The younger son schemed and tricked his brother and father into inheritance and blessings because he wasn't content with anything. And his mother even fed into that fire, and he was not content with what he had and lied and cheated his way to blessings. Then later, he himself was almost cheated out of the woman he loved. So over the next hill, Lucky the sheep and the flock, they felt a lot safer. Lucky could see that the grass continued over the hill, but also noticed that the wolves didn't follow him. The grass here seemed greener. The grass here seemed more plentiful. They were safe from the wolves, which was a good thing. The sheep munched and grazed and munched and grazed, and Lucky even sang to the sheep, but no one cared. He tried to count the sheep, but that just made him sleepy. So he just walked and ate grass. And pretty soon, Lucky looked up from eating and counted all his fellow grass eaters. There seemed to be less than there was before. Not again. He looked and looked and did not see any wolves. Lucky needed to get a better view, so he walked up the side of the next hill. He looked and noticed that some of the sheep on the one side of the flock had not moved. Everybody else had moved. Everybody else had followed him. He looked and to his horror noticed that they were all sinking into the ground. The ground over there was soft, and they had not known it. Sinking, sinking, the sheep were sinking. Lucky the sheep slowly backed away from the side of the sinking sheep, and he walked up to the side of the next hill. Maybe it would be better and safer over the next hill. The grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. Maybe it was always safer, too. So Lucky the sheep, he led the flock over the next hill. So how do we turn our back on the feeling of being discontent, and how do we cultivate a great sense of contentment in our lives? Well, as I read over our passage this morning, I believe we may find the answers in verses 11 and 12. You see, I think it's human nature, and by that I mean it's our default as people, not to be content. We err on the side of discontent. God knows this is our sinful nature at work. Therefore, God instructs us when it comes to money and material things what our aims should be. Our aims for material things should not be more and more. Our aims for material things should not be the latest and greatest. What builds contentment in our lives? Well, Paul lists them in verse 11. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. See, when we keep our eyes and our hearts set for these types of things in our lives, then we have weapons against the waves of discontentment that are sure to come over us. When we are self-absorbed, committed to sin, faithless, hard-hearted, quick to quit, quite rough around the edges, discontent flourishes inside our hearts and directs our actions. But is this easy? Well, Paul in verse 12 tells us absolutely not. In fact, he encourages us in verse 12 to fight the good fight of the faith. Because it is a fight to keep ourselves righteous, godly, faithful, loving, full of endurance and gentle. He uses the word fight. This is an uphill battle for us, but one worth taking on. This is a long obstacle course challenge that is worth our time and effort. So cultivating a culture of contentment in our lives, it will keep us from ruining our lives and making very poor decisions. See, contentment really is a spiritual issue. It's not an amount of money issue. God is always there and he never changes and informs us how we can be content with ourselves. Contentment has less to do with money and more to do with our attitudes, our belief systems, and decisions. Contentment brings peace of mind. And a peace of mind and contentment comes from committing ourselves to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So let's take one final look at our friend Lucky. So over the next hill, it was so uncertain. They had been safe and secure and provided for and blessed and cared for where they had come from over the hills. He had wanted to see what was on the other side of the hill and had led them into the sight of three wolves. He had led them over the next hill and had some of them had sunk into the ground. Now they were here. And here seemed okay, but so did the other places. The sheep grazed there. They grazed there the next day as well, and a whole week went by, and they were safe and secure from all trouble. He started to sing to them. Nobody listened. He tried naming them. Nobody cared. So Lucky started grazing towards the top of the next hill, and he wondered what was on the other side of the hill. He remembered the wolves. They hadn't been that bad. He remembered the sinking ground. They hadn't been that bad either. Lucky the sheep felt like they had always been in the same place. They had always been here. Yet what was on the other side of the hill? What had the shepherd boy say? The grass is greener on the other side of the hill. So determined Lucky, he slowly marched up the hill. And it was there. And all of Lucky's pure amazement that Lucky fell off a cliff. See, poor Lucky, he just couldn't find contentment. He constantly struggled with the feeling of discontentment. So how do we overcome this then? How do we make positive progress in our life and learn to follow Jesus better? Paul would say, if we will wrestle discontentment to the ground, if we will refocus our awareness, if we will allow ourselves to be bothered by the things that really need our undivided attention, not just where we live, not just what we drive, not just what we wear, not all the are all these things. Paul, who's been there and done that, and I'm telling you, at the end, you will take hold of a life that is truly life. You will take hold of a life-giving life. You will take hold of a life that is worth living. You will take hold of a life that leaves life in its wake, not stuff. So as we sing this invitation song, it is an invitation. Life becomes truly life when it's given away. This is how you leave something that's not just a bunch of things. See, Paul's right. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So come on, let's do this. Let's be different. Let's reprioritize. I mean, let's enjoy what we have, but let's not be deceived. Let's not step off that cliff like Lucky did. Let's not be plunged into some horrible thing relationally or financially because we never got a grip on this. We've been warned. Awareness of what there is that we don't, that has fuel, oh, sorry, awareness of what there is that we don't have fuels discontentment. But discontentment, according to Paul, is controlled by redirecting our awareness. And if we do, we will be able to enjoy what we have, but what we have will never have us.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.